following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight, we have an amazing guest speaker. You know, he's been known at some places as an international speaker, author, pastor, founder of a ministry or even a movement called Hope Generation. Tonight we have Pastor Ben Corson sharing with us from the Psalms. So would you guys give Pastor Ben a hand?
Hey guys, I love you. Pastor Bill, I love you so much. I don't know where you went. I just saw you a second ago. You're like a magical elf. You appear then disappear in random places and spaces. But I love Pastor Bill. I love this church. I love being with you guys. That's why I keep coming back. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't keep coming back. You understand what I'm saying? I love how Paul, he called certain churches his Adelphos, which meant my brethren. But then other churches he called his Agapetos, Thessalonica, Philippi, which meant his loved ones. In other words, I love you and I like you. That's what I feel about you. I love you and I like you. So thanks for letting me hang with you guys. Would you turn with me to Psalm 46 for our text? We're just going to work through this text verse by verse, leave you with some encouragement, nourishment, some spiritual pep in your step. I'm really excited to cover Psalm 46. This is cool. Isn't this a cool vibe? Out here, just living the dream, not messing around. Psalm 46, verse 1. I was assigned a couple psalms that I got to choose from, and I'm like, I got to do Psalm 46. Look at this. God is our refuge. That's a little bit eponymous, is it not? We're at refuge. But remember, it's not the building that's our refuge. It's God. God is our refuge. I love this next phrase. And strength. Everyone say strength. A very present help in trouble. It kind of reminds me of what Paul said. You might be in a place where you're like, man, I do not feel strength. Do you ever feel very weak? Do you ever feel like mentally you're just not strong? Like you overthink, you catastrophize, you project mountains out of molehills, and you feel like, I just am not a very strong person. Notice what Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Because his grace is made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect where I have infirmity. So here the psalmist says, God is my strength. But when Paul used the Greek word for strength, do you know it's where we get our English word dynamite from? You can literally transliterate that text. When I am weak, then am I dynamite. Why? Because the weaker I am, the more I have to hang out with God. And because we become like who we hang out with, if you run with skunks, you're going to smell like one. But if you look to the strong for strength, his strength will rub off on you. The Bible says, if you walk with the wise, you will become wise. He is the only wise God, the Bible says. His wisdom, his strength rubs off on us. The weaker I am, the more I feel compelled to hang out with God. And the more I hang out with God, the more his strength rubs off on me. Therefore, when I am weak, then am I strong. Or literally, when I am weak, then am I dynamite. He says, the Lord is our strength. He is our refuge. That's who God is. Look at verse 2. Therefore will not we fear. You know, that's the most repeated commandment in the Bible, right? Do not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Didn't Jesus talk about mountains being cast into the sea? Jesus said, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be cast into the sea. So are you going to have that kind of moving mountains into a sea of faith? Or the kind of moving of mountains into the sea that incites your fear. He says, we're not going to even be afraid when mountains are cast into the sea. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. They're like matter and antimatter. They cancel each other out. Fear knocked at the door. Knock, knock. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered, and no one was there. It's a ding-dong doorbell ditch. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered, and no one was there. So do you have the kind of fear that when the mountains are cast into the sea, you're trembling? Or do you have not fear, but faith? You're the one casting mountains into the sea with your mustard seed of faith. That's all you need is a mustard seed. Now, that's not the smallest seed in existence if you're an agricultural pedant, but it is the small seed that was used in the first century by Israeli farmers in the Holy Land. So are you going to have the fear that's incited by mountains being cast into the sea? Or are you going to have the faith that actually throws mountains into the sea because of your trust in the dynamic strength of your refuge? Verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. I love that. Though the waters roar. The other night, me and a few friends went out literally to Huntington Beach, and we tried to kayak into the middle of the ocean at midnight. And man, at night, the waters roar. I mean, those are some big waves. It took us an hour just to get past the waves into the middle of the ocean out to the oil rig area. Have you ever felt like that's how your life is? It's just a storm of roaring waters. You know what's fascinating? Watch this. Waters in Jewish consciousness represented the abyss. Okay, so the Jewish people, they loved moving water. Or Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being torrents of living water. The Bible says if you meditate on the law of God, you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Jewish people loved rivers. They loved moving water, living water. But if it came to cistern water or swamp water, like Ezekiel talked about the river flowing out of the temple, healing everything it touched, except for the swamp, because they believed that swamps in Ezekiel's day, that swamps were abysmal. They believed that the lake was the abyss. They believed the ocean was the abyss, which, by the way, in Revelation, John, who was Jewish, he said that in the new heaven and new earth, he said in Revelation, there is no sea. Why? It doesn't mean there's no surfing. It doesn't mean there's no surfing. It means there's no more abyss. There's no more chaos. Which is fascinating because in every creation myth, like in all the creation myths around the world, water is featured heavily in every creation myth. Now, in the true creation story that you read in Genesis, it says that the Spirit hovered over the waters, which was out form and void, and from that God created the world, from waters. Marine biologists tell us that life comes from water. If our earth was further away from the sun, the waters would have melted. Life couldn't have happened. If it was closer, the waters would have evaporated. Life couldn't happen. You need water to sustain and create life. So too, watch this. It says the waters roared and were troubled. Verse 3, waters represented the abyss, which is why it was so courageous of Peter to walk on water in Matthew 14. Because to him, he was stepping out on the lake, which was the abyss. That's why they thought they saw a ghost. Do you remember that? It says they thought they saw a ghost because in Jewish consciousness, the waters was where the abyss was. That's where Casper comes. That's the haunted house. That's where ghosts are emerging. They think they see a ghost. But Peter stepped on the abyss because he didn't have fear. Initially, he had faith. Now watch this. Out of chaos comes creation. The very first bit of the Bible talks about the waters, the Spirit hovering over the waters. That was without form and void. And from the waters came creation. Can I tell you this in your life? Where there is roaring waters, where there is chaos, where there is the abyss, always remember that creation comes out of chaos. That problems curate and foster creativity. That through our worst storms comes God's greatest salvation. That's why we're not even afraid of the roaring waters. Verse 4, there is a river, the stream whereof, verse 4, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This is funny because there actually isn't a major river in Jerusalem, in the city of God. In fact, this is why Nehemiah, 140 years after the walls around the city of Jerusalem were destroyed, he started weeping and he said, I have to go rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Why? Because there was no protective river that guarded the city of Jerusalem from assailing enemies. Here's why that's important. Imagine living in a country where there's no Navy SEALs, there's no Delta Force, there's no Marine Recon, there's no Air Force, there's no Green Berets, there's no Blue Angels, there's no Space Force. I don't know exactly what that's protecting us from, maybe aliens, but I don't know. There's no Space Force. There's literally no defense mechanisms, and you're open to terrorist attacks. There's no TSA. You would be afraid. You'd say there's no defense. But what does he say? There is a river in the holy city. So what is that river? What is that defense system? What does he say in verse 1? God is our refuge and our strength. What does that mean? God is fighting battles for us. The psalmist said, plead my cause, O Lord. Do you ever feel attacked going through spiritual warfare? And you say, man, the assailants are coming. Can I remind you that God is your defense force? That there is a river in the holy city, that God is fighting battles on your behalf. He is answering prayers at your behest. God is your defense force. Isn't that great? So we need to change our whole rhetoric and language. We're like, bro, I'm going through spiritual attack right now. It's really brutal. No, we need to say, I'm going through a spiritual attack right now. People say, why are you so happy? Because I'm the one doing the attacking. What did Jesus say? The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Gates do not attack. They're not offensive weapons. They're defensive mechanisms. Friends, if we go into battle against an enemy together, you're going to choose your bow. You're going to choose your arrow. You're going to choose your spear. You're going to choose your sword. You're going to choose your AK-47. I'm going to choose my John 3:16. Gratata. I'm just saying, we're choosing our weapons. But if you come into the battle with a gate, and you're like, I'm going to swing the gate at the enemy, I'm going to say, that's not going to do the job. A gate is not something you attack with. It's something that you play defense with. So when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against you, he's not saying that we're going to be attacked. He's saying we're going to do the attacking because there is a river in the holy city of God. We have a defense and that's our Lord. He is our refuge and our strength. Would somebody turn up for God? This is good news. This is good news. Wow. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It's been said there's no high like the Most High. How many of you came out of the Jesus movement, out of the drug 1960s, 1970s hippie movement? How many of you came out of that? There's no high like the Most High. Can I get an amen? It says when Peter was having a trance on a rooftop and he saw this blanket in the book of Acts with creeping things, it says he fell into a trance. The word trance in Greek is ecstasis. It's where we get the word ecstasy. It means he was in an altered state of mind, only he didn't need drugs. He needed the Most High. There ain't no high like the Most High. It'll put you in an altered state of mind and you'll have visions and dreams. And you don't even need to go on a trip to do it. Can I get an amen? Verse 5, God, this is a lot of people, this is their favorite verse if they're women. And I think I understand this. Look at this. God is in the midst of her. Maybe this is a word for a woman here today. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now, this is speaking of Jerusalem, but can it not apply to your life too? Maybe this is a word for a woman here. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You will not be moved. What did Paul the Apostle say? None of these things move me, Acts 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders on the beach. He had been scourged with 149 lashes, spent a day and night in the ocean without a boat. He had been in prison more than anybody else, he said. He got canned more than tuna. And yet he said, none of these things move me. He said, I have been delivered from the mouth of a lion. Some think he was a gladiator in the arena. He said, I was delivered from the beasts of Ephesus. And yet he said, none of these things move me. The psalmist said elsewhere, I shall not slide. She shall not be moved. Why? Because Emmanuel, God with us, is in the midst of her. Verse 6, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. God has volcanic power in his vocal cords. I've never said that before in my whole life. I just thought of that. The earth melted when he spoke. Isn't that amazing? God has volcanic voltage in his vocal cords. Ooh, that'll preach. I'll say that again. God has volcanic voltage in his vocal cords. He speaks. And what happens? The earth melts. He said, I thought the voice of God, the psalmist said, is as many waters. Does his voice flood the earth or does his voice melt the earth? Answer, yes. The point is, his voice is powerful. The point is, no weapon formed against you will prosper because his word will not return void. He speaks and the earth melts. Verse 7, the Lord God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. I think of what Boaz said to those gleaning in the fields. May the Lord be with you. So too, this is what it says. The God of Jacob is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. I love this. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Look, Jerusalem, you have a river in the holy city. God is your defense mechanism. So when God makes desolations out of the whole earth, remember, you can rejoice because of Psalm 126 says, our mouth was filled with laughter for they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things. Here's the context. Do you ever get attacked just like Jerusalem would get attacked by Assyrians, Egyptians, Babylonians, Chaldeans, Romans, Greeks? Do you ever feel like you just get attacked, man? You just feel like people or even cosmic malevolent forces are inimical and hostile toward your very existence. Do you ever feel like you get attacked? Do people ever come against you? Watch this. Psalm 37 says that when the people plotted against the children of God, the Lord laughed because he knew their end. Habakkuk says, if you knew the future, you wouldn't even believe it because it's so much more crazy than you could imagine. Habakkuk talks about that. This is, the Lord makes desolations out of the earth. When your enemies are coming against you, the Lord will wipe them out. God designs your deliverance before the enemy ever devises your destruction. Let me say that again. God designs your deliverance before the enemy ever devises your destruction. So he just laughs because he knows he's betting on a fixed fight. He's like, I'm betting on this fight. It's a fixed fight. I'm fighting for Ben. You know what? So when bad things happen, what does it say? Say it, the Lord laughs. Start laughing into the face of the abyss. I think I've said this before here, but did you know the average adult laughs 15 times a day, but the average kid laughs 400 times? Laugh more. Say, oh, these enemies are coming against me. Ha, what a joke. Rather than quaking in your boots and me taking it so seriously, take a whole lot more things a whole lot less seriously. I'm just laughing. He'll make desolations out of the earth. I have a river in the city of God. The Lord laughs because he designs my deliverance before ever man can devise my destruction. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire, just as he antithetically drowned the Egyptian charioteers in water. Now, this is so sick. Watch this. He breaks the bow in sunder. The Sumerians, the Mesopotamians, the Babylonians all had these ancient flood stories. Have you ever heard like critics of the Bible say, wait a second. Don't a lot of people tell flood stories? So how do we know why should we buy into the Noah one? Here's the thing. They all spoke of flood stories, except there was one major difference. The Mesopotamians, the Babylonians, the Sumerians, they spoke of flood stories, but watch this. Only in Noah's, in fact, the pagan stories even had guys building boats to survive floods. Here's what's different about the Noah story. The Noah story is the only ancient flood story wherein God saves a family, and then watch this, he makes a covenant with them. This is the only story that ends happily, because in the other flood stories, the gods just wipe everything out with a flood. But in Noah's story, the flood happens. Remember, flash floods would happen back in the ancient world. So when this flood happens in Noah's story, God makes a covenant. And how does he make a covenant? Does anybody remember what he puts in the sky? A rainbow. Now, we're so used to rainbows that we forget what that would have originally meant in Hebrew consciousness to those writing, communicating, the story of Noah. A rainbow, what's it shaped like? A bow. Think of the last word of rainbow. That's a military term. It's a bow and arrow. So God, when he puts his bow in the sky, he's laying down his arms. He's like laying down his weapons in the sky for everyone to see. Here's my bow, my rainbow. And I'm saying, I'm not at war with you, Noah. I'm making peace with you, Noah. I'm not at war with mankind. I'm never going to flood the earth. Like he says, I'm not at war. I'm making peace with you. And on Pastor's Perspective, we were talking about this the other day, but this is fascinating. Watch this. The bow, the rainbow, where is it pointed? Upwards. It's as if God is pointing the bow and arrow at himself, saying, if I break this promise, that's on me. If I break this promise, the arrow's coming back at me. God's saying, I won't break my promise. What does he say? I love this. He breaks the bow, verse 9, he breaks the bow in sunder. He makes peace with us. Isn't that amazing? He makes peace with us. He breaks the bow in sunder. He puts the rainbow in the sky. That's what he does, because Paul's favorite title for God is he's the God of peace. He wins the war, he breaks the bow, he puts the rainbow in the sky, and he says peace. Wow. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. As we close, be still. Know that he is God. Do you have a hard time making your mind be still? Is that difficult for you? I feel like my mind wanders and it never comes back. Can anybody relate with me there? Like my every squirrel, it's gone. My mind wanders and never comes back. Can anybody relate? You know what you need to do when your mind wanders? It's what you tell your dog when it starts to wander. What do you tell your dog when it starts to wander? Stay. Everyone say stay. Everyone say stay. So you tell your dog, stay, stay. What does Isaiah 26 say? Watch this. Isaiah 26 says, you know it. You will keep him in perfect peace. Rainbow up in the sky. What does it say? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You tell your mind, stay. You keep thinking about God over and over again. See, this is modern neurobiological neuroplasticity, brain science. Your brain is like the bank of a river. Your stream of consciousness and your thoughts are like the river. And your thoughts are constantly forming grooves in the bank. So you have physical, every time you get a new thought, it forms a new wrinkle in your brain. And so your thoughts are forming grooves in your brain. And if you'll continue to direct your thoughts toward God, you, whenever your mind starts to wander, stay, you think about God, you're actually rewiring your neurons and your synapses and you're forming new grooves in your brain. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or as Ephesians says, you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Stay, be still. Everyone say, be still. Everyone say, stay. Be still. Know that I am God. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. That's the starting point. God is love. 1 John 4, 16. That's the ending point. Everything in between is just an adventure. That's why we're joyful. That's why we're singing Viva La Vida. That's why we're out here in the beautiful sunset with the lights strung between the palm branches. That's why we have scooter rider Cody hanging out with us tonight. That's why we have Mia singing the great vocals. That's why we have Levi doing surf lessons. That's why we have Bill sitting there eating whatever you were eating earlier. I don't know what that was, but it looked healthy. We're just living the dream. We're joyful. We laugh. We have peace. Why? Because we know that he is God. And we just say, stay. Oh, well, my mind wanders, bro. Stay. God is love. He's got this. In fact, that leads us to our last point. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us. And this is where I end. Do you know what the Lord of hosts means? I think it's church language, and I'm reading out of the Old King James. So you hear this phrase like the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? Do you know what it literally means? The Lord of angel armies. Isn't that sick? God is the captain of our salvation who commands heaven's armies. Do you remember that story of Elisha when he was in Dothan? And Elisha wakes up and he sees Syrian soldiers surrounding his house. His servant, we think it was Gehazi, walks out of the house, sees all these Syrian soldiers, and he starts freaking out. He's not at peace. His mind is wandering toward doubt, and it ain't coming back. So Elisha's calm and cool. He's a cool customer, cool as a cucumber. He's just still. And Gehazi's wondering, why is Elisha so calm? And Elisha says, God, open Gehazi's eyes. And does anybody remember what happened? His eyes were opened to the spiritual realm, and he saw that the Syrian army was surrounded by more angels than the soldiers that were surrounding them. Have you ever heard that song, that worship song? When it looks like I'm surrounded, Lord, I'm surrounded by you. Isn't that, I love that line. Like every once in a while I'll hear a theological line. I'm like, I get that Dothan, Elisha. That's a vibe. When it looks like I'm surrounded, Lord, I'm surrounded by you. When it looks like all my problems are ensconcing me and engulfing me and ready to do me in and tear me apart, God is ready to show himself off. He says, I have more angels surrounding your enemies than the number of enemies that are surrounding you. I'm glad one person is excited back there. That makes me so happy. One person is excited. The Lord of hosts is with us. And friends, he is our refuge. He is our dynamic strength. He is our river. Be still and know that he is God. And I'm glad we're getting some amen from the vehicles over here. That's my sign to end. He speaks life into dead things. He speaks hope into weary souls. He says, weep not. He turns the tomb into a womb, the casket into a cradle, the burial place into a birthplace. It's our Lord. It's our God. It's our refuge. And will anyone join the car and say amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are our refuge and our strength. We choose to be still and know that you are God. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You guys are good. You guys are very, very good.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.